From Exodus 12, verses 21 to 36. Exodus 12, verse 21. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. He will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does the ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.'" Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord, as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds, as you have said, and go, and also bless me." Then the Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, "We will all die." So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians.
Well, thank you, Jeffrey, for opening up the service for us this morning and leading us and helping us in particular as we came to the communion table, as we remembered this Passover meal, as we remembered that which Christ has done for us, because that's going to be central for us this morning. Of course, it should be central always, the remembrance of what Christ has done for us, but it is the theme that we shall be picking up on in our passage this morning. Before I do that, I just want to say one or two things. Firstly, I want to say thank you to all those that were able to attend last night, but also extend the thanks that were said last night for those that weren't there, because I think that, as in previous meetings, it just strikes us each time as to how much is going on, both inside and outside of the chapel, with all the many works that people are involved with. So if you weren't there last night, then I think the message is one that we are giving thanks to God for all that he's doing, and of course giving thanks for the servant-heartedness of those that are seeing the needs in the community and meeting those needs so wonderfully. So I extend that thanks and praise to God before you all now, if you weren't here last night, just to reiterate that. The other thing as well is that Alan has collected, we've ordered some leaflets which carries a Christmas message, Christmas, the truth behind the tinsel, and they've been distributed. David's got some, so you can distribute those at luncheon club to invite people to the some of the services we've got coming up over Christmas. But I know I was chatting to a couple of people last night that have mentioned different services over the Christmas period to friends or family or people that they had acquaintance with. And so if you do know anyone you think actually it'd be quite nice to give something which carries a very simple Christmas message in, but also in there is printed on one of the pages all the details of the dates and times of the Christmas services, which includes the family service, the Christmas tea service, and indeed the times of our Christmas Day service, given that it's 10:32, 11:15 rather than a more normal time, as it were. So if you do require any of those, just let us know. We are going to print some more off, but our ink started to run dry, so we're conserving until we get the new cartridge come through. But if you can think of anyone, then let's distribute to them and invite them warmly to join with us to give thanks over the Christmas period. I will apologise in advance as well if I have a tickle in my throat at times, so I may well cough. I should try and turn away from the microphone when I do that, but bear with me. I mentioned in our young people, our all-age address earlier on, about the idea of magnifying the Lord, giving thanks to him and magnifying his name, and how one of the ways we do that is by remembering the things he has done and remembering the things he is going to do, which sounds like a silly phrase, but it is in essence what we have in our passage for us this morning. The entirety of the passage was starting at chapter 11 through to chapter 12, verse 39. Rini could have been up here for 10 minutes plus had we got her to do all of that. So we've narrowed it down. But the overarching message within that, as well as looking at the 10th plague itself and then the Exodus that results, is this instruction that God gives to his people to remember what is going to happen. In essence, we have God saying, remember what I am going to do. Remember the future, which again is a strange expression. But we understand, being a God of Alpha and Omega, a God who is Alpha and Omega, God who has no beginning and no end, God who sees all things. So God knew what he was going to do, and he knew the importance it would be for his people to remember what he is going to do. And so that, in a sense, I know our title is Escaping from Egypt, but our title in a sense that I want to focus in on today is Remembering What I Am Going to Do. So we think back to the 9 plagues that came before it, and I won't get you to name all of them or the order in which they came, because I've written it down for myself here in case I should muddle things up. But of course we had those occasions when water was turned into blood. We've had the plagues of frogs, of lice, of flies, death of livestock, boils, hail, locusts, and indeed darkness. And there's a temptation, I suspect, that when we go through all these things, that we can look at them and misread the events as they happen. We can come to the end of those 9 and think, well, so far Moses, in his attempt to see his people released, has failed. He's failed in his attempts because they're still there. The water into blood didn't work, the frogs didn't work, the death of livestock, the boils didn't work, even the darkness didn't work. And so we could say, well, the plan seems to be failing thus far. And perhaps more dangerously, we can then apply that to God and say, well, God seems to have failed thus far, that 9 so far haven't worked. We could look at it like they are different marks, like a car. You have mark 1, mark 2, different versions, that God is trying something new. Well, that didn't work, perhaps try this. But of course, that doesn't fit with our understanding of God, who knows all things, whose sovereign will come to pass. So we aren't to say that Moses, or moreover God, has failed here. But rather we need to, from the outset, understand that what God has demonstrated here is patience, is an enduring patience and mercy towards even Pharaoh and the Egyptians. That here he has given them opportunities to see his mighty hand, to see his wonders, to see his majesty, and yet time and time again Pharaoh's heart is hardened to the truth. The people of Egypt don't see the reality that is before them. They try and explain things away. They have their own conjurers and magicians try and reenact some of the things that have been done, as though to play down the efforts of God. But God is patient and merciful. And so 9 times God reveals his might against the Egyptians in order that they might see the light, in order that they might see the truth. But they fail to. We understand this when we look in the light of 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, where it says there, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God's not slow in bringing about his promises. God isn't slow about bringing about the redemption of his people out of Egypt. But rather, in equal measure, God is showing his patient endurance with the people of Egypt, that they might understand, to show mercy and to extend it to them. But they fail to see this. And so the tenth plague is necessary. The tenth plague will bring about the exodus from Egypt of God's people. And the tenth plague, as we come to it in our passage this morning, is very different to the ones that have come before. There is a distinctiveness to this particular passage. It marks the time of a judgment coming against the people of Egypt. It marks the time in which something new will begin for the people of God, the Israelites. And it reveals to us that in God we need to acknowledge that if we aren't prepared to bow before His word, then He will bend us before His judgment. And this is the case for Egypt. We can come to this, and we can come to passages in the Bible where we see quite brutal punishments outworked against different peoples, and we can say, well, this doesn't seem to fit with the God that I know being a God of love. But we have to understand that God, in balance, is a God of love, is a God of justice, is a God of righteousness. And so God has been patient and merciful with the people of Egypt, but now He must exact His judgment. And He must bring about His promise to His people to see them released from captivity. And so those that won't bow humbly before His word will be bent before Him in judgment. That's the outworking of this particular plague. The plague that will see the firstborn of each household family in Egypt taken. There are four particular ways in which this plague, the tenth plague that falls upon Egypt, is distinct from the others that have come before it. And they'll help us as we go on to consider why it's important that we remember. But the first is this, that the success of this tenth plague in liberating God's people is pronounced before the plague itself. There is in chapter 11, verse 1, from the outset, it tells us that this tenth plague will be successful. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more will I bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely." So here, unlike the others, God declares that this plague will be successful. We see a revelation of God's sovereignty in this, that it was always God's plan and will to show mercy to the people of Egypt before knowing He would have to show a hand of judgment against them, that He would have to outwork this particular plan. But the liberation of His people, the redemption of His people, is announced prior to this particular plague itself. We see that in verse 1 of chapter 11. The second way that it is distinctive is that it is outworked by God's hand entirely. Of course, we would say that is true of the nine that have come before it, but in each instance you have, if you like, a symbolic gesture from either Moses or Aaron, where they have perhaps raised the staff, as we see in Exodus 7 verse 19, or where there has been symbolic words said and mentioned to the to those present. There has been, if you like, a man somewhere in the outworking of the particular plague. It is God entirely, but there has always been a symbolic hand of man at work. But here, at the tenth plague, there is no such symbolic hand. There's no symbol of Moses raising the staff or of Aaron uttering anything. This is outworked entirely and solely by God and His mighty hand. So there are no symbolic acts. There's no lifting of the staff. God brings this about entirely. The third way that this particular plague, this tenth plague, this final plague, this ultimate plague is outworked, is this, that it fully reveals God's people are set apart. God's people are set apart. It's been revealed in the nine that have come before it, in so much as they've been set apart because the plague has not befallen them. They have been protected from its effects, in essence. Yet prior to the outworking of this particular plague, there is a deliberate instruction which the people need to be obedient to, that reminds them, that tells them and others, that they are set apart. They, of course, are told to take the blood of a lamb using hyssop and to paint it above the door lintel and down the doorposts, so that as God's power goes through the land and outworks this plague, that they would not touch the firstborn in the house where this mark has been made. It is a setting apart that is made evident, and it is distinct in this case from all the others. In the other instances, them being set apart is revealed in the outworking of the plague. Here, it is prior to the plague in the people's obedience to God in acknowledgement that they are His people and fully set apart. So we have that distinction. And then this final distinction that I want to come to that has two parts to it. The first is that the plague is given a full introduction. It's given a lengthy introduction before it actually happens. I've already mentioned that God has said that this one will result in the liberation of his people. But this also has a lengthy introduction as to the meaning, the significance of the particular way the liberation comes about. It is significant because it is for the people a new beginning, a new start, that they will be taken from the land where they have been enslaved and they will be led to the promised land. That land that was promised to Abraham, that we studied earlier on in the year, the covenant that was made between God and Abraham. God is still outworking this promise in the lives of his people, those that are connected to Abraham. But moreover, it's given a full introduction because it becomes a foundation for the call of God's people to remember. To remember that which he is going to do. And so he gives specific details as to what is going to happen, how it's going to happen, and how that needs to be installed as a ceremony of remembrance. Something that they can do each year, in a sense, so that they can remember what God did for them in liberating his people from Egypt. He wants them principally to remember that their God is God the Redeemer. They want to make sure they remember these things. And so it's at this point that we pick up our theme, remember what I am going to do. And I want to read and to shine a magnifying glass over it, if you like, picking up on the earlier analogy. Verses 24 to 27 of Exodus 12. That's Exodus 12, 24 to 27, where it says these things by way of summary of the Passover itself and the instruction to remember. It says, obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. Excuse me. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. So what is the ordinance or ceremony? What is it that is to be remembered, to be observed? It is the Passover itself. It is the outworking of this particular deliverance in the 10th plague that the people are to remember. That they are to hold on to the truth of this that reveals God, their Redeemer. They're instructed to remember it in three particular ways. Two of them are brought up in our passage in its entirety this morning. But one of them comes in Exodus 13 afterwards. But we are to remember the Passover. That is, they were instructed to roast the lamb as they did on this night by way of a remembrance, that they should be clothed in that way, that they should remember by replicating what happened and hold on to the truth of God, their Redeemer, that they are a set apart people. We read the full instructions in Exodus 12, verses 1 to 12. The Passover is to be remembered. Then there's the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which has been picked up on as we came around the communion table as well. This idea that the Israelites, they had to flee so hastily that they had yet to been able to add the yeast to their bread. And so it hadn't leavened, risen. And you tell I'm not a baker, I should perhaps have some lessons with Harold after this, I think, and pick up some tips. But the bread hadn't had time to rise, it hadn't had the raising agent added to it. And so they were instructed to remember this hastily hasted departure from from Egypt by having the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That this too would remind them of how God brought them out of captivity, out of the slavery that they were ensnared into in Egypt. So the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the next one in Exodus 13 is the consecration of the firstborn. That they are to consecrate the firstborn child to the Lord as a remembrance that God spared their firstborn. That as they were set apart, as we read about in the Passover, that the Lord spared their firstborn and took the firstborn of each of the Egyptian families. And so they are to remember that. God's mercy to them, his deliverance towards them, and his dealing with their enemies, with their foes. They are to remember these things, that God is the Redeemer. Each of these emphasizes by instruction the importance of remembering, particularly through participation, through an involvement in that which had taken place, by remembering through doing a physical act. The Passover, through the eating of the lamb, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, by eating the unleavened bread, and the consecration of the firstborn, or the redemption of the firstborn, by remembering that also. By way of illustration, we can look at remembering in a sense as just something we've got to remember in our heads that we don't necessarily engage with. So I might say, for instance, on a Friday morning, oh, I must remember to put the bins out. In fact, I ought to do it on a Thursday evening because they come early on the Friday morning. But remember to put the bins out. But it's no good me remembering to do that if I then don't apply it, if I then don't actually go out and put the bins out, if I don't do anything about it. To put it another way, it would be one thing if I remembered my anniversary, wedding anniversary with Emma, but then chose not to do anything about it. If she were to come up to me and say, oh, did you forget, did you? No, no, I remembered. No, I just didn't do anything about it. I didn't choose to acknowledge it, to recognise the significance of it. Remembering the lines of a play. Some of our young people are going to be working upstairs over the coming mornings to get their lines sorted out for the Christmas family service. But it's one thing to say you need to remember your lines. It's another thing to practice, to rehearse, to be involved and connected to that which they are doing. So what God is instructing his people to do, what God in his foreknowledge of knowing our weakness to forget, God is saying you need to remember, and you need to remember through participation. You need to remember by acknowledging how you are connected to that which I outworked in the life of the Israelites, in the life of your ancestors. So the implication is clear. We need to remember God as the Redeemer. But why do we need to remember this? Well, I want to draw briefly on several psalms that link directly to the Exodus, link directly to this passage of Scripture. And the first one is Psalm 77. And I'm going to be reading from verses 10 to 20, where we are instructed to remember the Redeemer because it produces, as we see in this psalm, praise and comfort. So the psalmist remembers what happened during the Exodus because in their hearts it brings praise to the forefront and it brings also comfort. So it says this from verse 10 in Psalm 77. Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm you redeemed your people. The descendants of Jacob and Joseph, the waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, and your way through the mighty waters. Through your footprints, though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. God instructed his people to remember, as we have in our passage this morning, as he lays out the specifics of how they are to remember, in order that they might be able to have praise pouring forth from their lips, in order that they might be able to acknowledge all that God has done in their lives, that praise would flow freely as they acknowledge the might of God's hand. And how wonderfully this psalm depicts the might of God and how others respond to it. The might of God, praise that comes from it. And indeed, as we praise God, as we give thanks for the things that he has done, the psalmist who opens this psalm, if we were to read the opening verses, with a plea for help, a cry for help, as so is often seen in the psalms, this is what he should choose to use to remind of God's goodness, to remind of what God has done, to think back and remember what God did in bringing his people out of captivity. So that which begins with a cry of help comes to comfort because they remember. They remember what the Lord has done. They take comfort in the knowledge of a God who reigns over them, the God who works with a mighty hand. And so trouble and anxiety leads to comfort and praise through remembrance, through the avoidance of not forgetting. These things are important to us and magnify the Lord in our eyes, in our hearts, that we should remember. I want also now to turn to Psalm 78, the following psalm, and verses 1 to 8 in that psalm, where we are encouraged to understand that by remembering God as Redeemer, brings about in us, or ought to bring about in us, an encouragement toward obedience, to be obedient to his word. And so it says in Psalm 78 verses 1 to 8, "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us." Notice the instruction that we had earlier on in verses 24 to 27, to tell future generations, and the value that it has here. Things our ancestors have told us, we will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob. He established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. You see, the Lord knows where the people are going to go. He knows the situation that the people are going to find themselves in. He knows that they are going to stumble and fall. And he knows that it's so important they don't forget what he has outworked in their lives, the redemption he has brought about from Egypt, because it will help them to hold fast to obedience, to trust God's word, who has moved with a mighty hand and spoken deliverance for his people. It is this God that we ought to remember. It is this God that we need to be obedient to. So are we prepared to be a people who are obedient to God, who has done so much for us, who has outworked with a mighty hand against our foes? In our case, against death, against sin, he has brought us into freedom, liberated us. I have a couple of illustrations, ones I found quite amusing, an illustration of obedience for us to get a hold of, the understand of actually applying rather than simply remembering without enacting on it. A businessman well known for his ruthlessness once announced to the writer Mark Twain that upon retiring he was going to go to the promised land, he was going to go to Israel, he was going to climb the mount, and he was going to declare from the top of the mount 10 commandments. He was going to do that as a pilgrimage to the Lord. To which Mark Twain replied, "Why don't you stay here and just apply them?" And of course, that is truth. It's not simply that we remember what they are, but it's that we actually start to put them into practice, into principle, to be obedient to these particular claims. There's a wonderful illustration that was actually shared to me at Moorlands last year by Ian Coffey. He was speaking about Abraham Lincoln. And during one of their meetings of ministers, they at that time began with prayer. And one of the ministers that was gathered with them, with all the others there, said, "Mr. President, let us pray that God is on our side." Lincoln's response showed far greater insight when he uttered the words in response, "No, gentlemen, let us pray that we are on God's side. Let us acknowledge God's will. Let us be obedient to God's will, not our own agenda, not our own desires. Let's forsake our own plans and let us put our will in God's hands and be obedient to him." This is what Mark Twain and Abraham Lincoln were trying to get at, our need to remember who God is and therefore be obedient to him, to acknowledge the call that he places on our lives, to follow him, to follow Christ Jesus. Let's not be the kind of people that think our pilgrimage can come through simple repetition, but rather through remembering in a way that is practical, that is applicable, that is outworked in our lives, that acknowledges that we praise God, that we respond to God with praise, and we acknowledge the comfort we find in him, and that we are obedient to him. And then there's Psalm 106, which also picks up on this theme we have in Exodus 11 and 12 for us this morning. And if you like, it's the warning. It's the warning here that we come to now. Remembering our Redeemer, lest we forget. Because there's trouble around the corner if we forget who God is, if we forget Jesus Christ, if we try and do things in our own strength and think we can do it our own way, which is ultimately what God's people, having been brought out of captivity, will try and do. They'll try and go their own way. They'll try and depart from Moses' teaching. They'll create false idols again, despite everything God has done. And yet that's true of us also, that we have a habit of forgetting. We have a habit of trusting in ourselves or putting our hope in other things. And so this Psalm 106 and verses 13 and 14 and then verse 21 lays out the caution, if you like. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. In the desert they gave in to their craving. In the wilderness they put God to the test. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt. God is infinitely wise, and he shows his wisdom here in this by instituting these ceremonies, these reminders for his people, in order that they wouldn't forget, in order that they wouldn't easily be dissuaded from the path that God has put them on. Of course, we see that the Israelites stumble. And of course, we know in our own lives that we stumble, but of course we thank God for his grace that he puts us back on that path again. But we need to take up this idea of remembering who God is, by holding in our hearts who God is and what he has done for us. And for us this morning, we acknowledge that in Jesus Christ, that ours is an instruction to remember him. And so our question this morning is, how do we participate in this remembrance? How is it that we ourselves are instructed to remember? Should we still roast the lamb on the night of Passover and carry on doing the things that they were done? Should we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Should we still be consecrating our firstborn? And of course we say to that, no. We remember these things because of the wonderful teachings they are to us, because of the pattern they give to us of trusting in God. But no, we participate by remembering God as Redeemer through Jesus Christ, through that which we have already done here this morning, by coming and praising him, worshipping him, trusting our lives to him, and by remembering that which he asked us to do in remembrance of him, to break bread and to acknowledge his body was broken for us on the cross, and to share in the wine, to acknowledge that his blood was shed for us. That we are God's people because we ourselves are covered in the blood of the Lamb. That which was placed above the lintels and the doorposts is placed upon our hearts through Jesus Christ. That we are set apart in him, and that we are instructed to remember by coming together, by sharing in this meal together, this simple meal, the emblems that represent to us that which Christ has done. We are to remember. You know, sometimes I'm in danger of doing it, and I do it all too often. I have to check myself, but we come to communion, and because we do it each week, sometimes there's a tendency in my mind as I'm sat there to switch off, to think of other things, to go through the motions, because we've done this time and time again. But I must acknowledge the wisdom of God that says, don't forget what I have done for you. Don't forget what I did for you in Christ Jesus to redeem you from your own slavery, a slavery to sin, a slavery to death. You are redeemed. You are redeemed to be my people. This is the message God declares over us through Jesus Christ, his Son, and in his wisdom instructs us to remember. I've been challenged by it myself that as we come to the communion table, as we've already done today, that we should acknowledge it as a remembrance, as an opportunity simply to say, God, you are my Redeemer, which is what God instructed his people to do, to remember that he is their Redeemer God. So I guess my prayer for each of us as we go out here is that we might be a people that are prepared to remember our God and to put that into application, to remember in the things we do, to remember by process of following him, that we might praise him, that we might be comforted by him, that we might be obedient to him as he instructed the Israelites to be so, and that we would remember Christ crucified for us, that we are a people covered in the blood of the Lamb, a people redeemed into relationship with God. Well, let's give thanks for this. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message, this reminder this morning, that as we look for the lives of your people as they were taken out of captivity at the might of your hand, as they were brought from slavery and placed into a new life, where they were brought into servitude with you, Lord, where they were brought under grace, under love, under mercy, compassion. Lord, we thank you for this message that we are to be a people that remember, to remember all that you have done. And so for us this morning, we ask afresh that you help us to carry in our hearts and in our minds the truth that we too are a redeemed people through Christ Jesus, that we too are connected to the promises of a covenant God that you yourself made with Abraham, that we are brought into fellowship, that we are brought into relationship, that we are bought at a price through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to treasure this. Help us to treasure this truth every time we come to the table, that we might remember him who died for us. And so we pray this now in Jesus' loving name. Amen.